Thank you, Dawn and Elaine. I have a feeling Elaine's going to ask us to learn how to recite the Apocrypha, too. Well, that's not really scripture, so maybe we won't go that route. Okay, let us turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 2. I have been assigned three verses in chapter 2. That's verses 11 to 13, but I would like to also read verse 10. So that's Ephesians 2, 10 to 13. And I want to read it in such a way because I want to highlight a couple of words. I might just give it a few higher pitches on that because I want to focus on a few words that stood out to me when I was looking at this. So verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, the word of the Lord. These verses before us are very involved. And I find myself trying to encompass a high mountain of revelation. There is in Ephesians a high level of truth that needs exploring, and we all have the same Bible, and we can explore these things. We can become like a Columbus, go into fresh areas of revelation and revel in them. Here we have the finest of the wheat. Have you ever put your fingers through fine flour? Sure you ladies have, and probably some of the men, and feel the texture of it. There's no grit or coarseness here in this letter also. It's pure gold right from the heart of God, and it's given to us that we might enjoy and drink deeply from this well of Scripture. The first three chapters of Ephesians are mainly doctrinal, while the last three are mainly practical. These verses before us can be summarized as the before and after. Have you probably seen something in a magazine where it shows you a lady before and after, or a man? Well, it's the same thing here. We see the before of something, and we're brought into the after of a new set of values that we can enjoy to the uttermost. This is the before and after of our Christian faith. The contrast here is striking. Verse 10, I see it this way. Now, you're probably thinking, where did you get your interpretation for this? Well, I think I got it from the Lord, but I probably have to explain myself. You see, in verse 10, it says this. Notice it begins, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we, that is the whole of creation. When it says we, it means the whole of creation of mankind, which was created in Christ Jesus and was before ordained. that we should walk in them. That is good works. God has ordained that we should walk as children of God, manifesting good works in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So this was God's original intention for the race. This was God's plan and purpose for man. We were his workmanship with vast potential. You know, they said about Albert Einstein that he was 7 years old before he even began to, I'm not sure if it was talk, but write. The genius he became was about when he was 19 or 20, it just clicked on him. But it was before that, the first maybe 7 years of his life, he just didn't know anything. Well, God has created us with a vast potential within us. The sky is the limit. Indeed. But the fall of man brought a severe dislocation to us, where we have lost our first estate like the fallen angels from active prominence before God's directive will. Look now at verse 11. I mentioned we for we. Now, verse 11 says this. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past, we were Gentiles in the flesh. Sin had entered to cripple our faculties and made us godless, and thus became visibly uncircumcised, separated from God, from wicked works. So the we of verse 10 has become the ye, the before and the after in this verse 11. Do you follow me here? I probably lost you already. I'll try to explain this later on if I can. But there is still hope, as I shall point out to you from these scriptures. Now, at this point, I need to explain something crucial to you. And this is where circumcision comes in. You think, what's this got to do with anything? Well, much every way. After the fall of man, God was seeking a people for his name, a called out company in the midst of a global chaos. A people. God had envisioned a people foreordained for greatness. You remember what the psalmist said? Thy greatness has made me great. The greatness of God makes the true Christian great, like John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. We're not great in ourselves. So the Jewish nation became that people. As Deuteronomy 7 and 6 says, let me read this to you. Deuteronomy 7 and 6, it says, for thou, that is the Jewish nation, art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people of the earth. God has made us to reign in life, and yet that catastrophe came in and dislocated our lives. And now God has come onto the scene to remake it. But not to remake the flesh, but to make us a new creation indeed. We shall reign in life once we receive the grace of God and the gift of righteousness. We shall reign in life. And this is what God's purpose is. But we've fallen from grace. We've injured ourselves. And circumcision became the operation to solidify this relationship. Now a sanctified people for him was secured. And God nurtured this special people to be lights in the firmament. And being a privileged people brought responsibilities. You noticed that when you became a Christian? You thought God would do everything for you. You'd be in a cloud nine all day long. He gives you responsibilities to build roots in your life and character. And this is what God had in mind. But they eventually lost this privilege through disobedience and rebellion and seeking to do what was right in their own eyes. And this is where circumcision comes in. As is stated in our passage, this rite was given to ratify this relationship between God and his chosen people. The fall brought disaster, not only in the earth, but in our hearts. You ever feel that? You ever feel the destruction that's within you? Well, that's what the fall brought to us. But God was moving with power to reclaim a people of his own. Now, looking it up in my concise Bible dictionary, I sought to discover what circumcision was. What in the world is circumcision, you say? And why was it ever given? Here's what it says. Circumcision was a rite appointed by God to be a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed, and also to the seal of the righteousness of faith. It signified the separation, the cutting off of a people from the world to God. Circumcision became a synonym for Israel, so that they could be spoken as the circumcised. There's a separated people, the circumcised, and the heathen as uncircumcised. Here, circumcision is typical of the putting off of the body of the flesh by those who accept the cross as the end of all flesh. Because Christ was there cut off as to the flesh. This is how you know you're a real Christian. When you're cut off from the polluted world around you, you don't mix in with it. You're in the midst of it, but you become separated inside. God has cut you off from Satan's domain. And now we live a new life. Of course, at that time, Christ was not in the picture as far as the Jewish nation was concerned. That would come later in the new covenant. We're going to talk about covenants later. Bringing in the Gentile nations to enjoy the Christ of God and all the blessings of sonship. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian because heaven opens. And the very floodgates of God come into your soul. You become a real man, a real woman of God. And this is what God wanted from the beginning. I mentioned at the Davy home, we were like Humpty Dumpty sitting on the wall. We had a terrible fall. We find ourselves in a pit. God has come to take us out of there. First, he chose the Jews, but they fell. He's bringing in the Gentiles now. That's us. Like I said earlier, this passage in Ephesians is quite involved. I believe it takes in the whole Bible in a nutshell as far as man's salvation is concerned. In the Jewish consciousness, we all have a consciousness, right? In the Jewish consciousness, circumcision was ingrained in them from the start, and this made them boast. We are the chosen, they said. At least they thought. We're the elite of God. He chose us. Look at us. They sounded out for all to hear. One passage in Genesis, we're not going to turn to it, brings this out. You recall in chapter 34 of Genesis that the clan of Abraham, remember Abraham, was traversing the land. And Dinah, Jacob's daughter, went to see the daughters of the land. It says Shechem, the son of Hamor, saw Dinah. She must have been a beautiful girl. He saw Dinah and took her and lay with her and defiled her. His soul clave to Dinah. He loved the damsel and spake kindly to her. But when her brothers discovered this, they were enraged. Their blood boiled for what they had done to their sister. They were enraged against Shechem and Hamor, his father. Lately, Hamor sought to make peace with Abraham and suggested that they join forces and intermarry. You remember that story? And this was agreed upon with one stipulation. One caveat. What do they call that? Caveat. One stipulation that all Hamor's men would be circumcised. That's the only way that Hamor and his clan would join up with Abraham, if the men were circumcised. Or, there's trouble here. You must be circumcised, or no deal, was the Hebrew plea. Well, this happened with dire circumstances. If you know your Bible, this wasn't a very pleasant scene. We know the story. Dinah's brothers killed all the men of Hamor, and Shechem also was killed, and Dinah removed from them. You're probably thinking, what in the world? Why would they kill all these people because of this incident? The brothers said, should Shechem defile our sister? So my point is this. The Hebrews at that time had received circumcision themselves. And this was ingrained forcibly into their constitution. They were circumcised physically, but inside, it was deep within them, and they projected it wherever they went. And this incident just proved that circumcision was what they wanted of the surrounding nations. But eventually, obviously, it didn't happen. Now, didn't they once enjoy the things of God? But in succeeding years, this privileged that they had as being the chosen of God caused them to boast, despairing and despising the uncircumcised. They were God's ownership. You know, I guess in a lot of cattle country, you know, when they get a fresh batch of their stock there, they brand them. So if they wander off and somebody else picks them up, oh, there's my brand there. You leave those steer alone. Well, these people were branded for God. God's ownership was upon them. And this ownership dominated their thinking. They had pride of position. Eventually, though, this became their undoing, as subsequent events will bear out. We are the privileged of God. Look at us. Didn't they once enjoy being Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers? So what was the matter with them? They gloated in being God's pet, his favorites. They thought of themselves as indispensable. You know, even in, you know, you're talking about the steel plant or something. A lot of those people years ago, used to be 13,000 of them in there. Now they're down to about 3,500. And now some of them are going to be laid off. At one time, they were indispensable, they thought, until circumstances came and they found out that life is fragile. It's not what you think it is. These people were like that. They were grounded, they thought, in the land of promise. God was their father. And yet, the history of the nation subsequently proved that they lost their first estate and fell from grace, that the Gentiles, that is the uncircumcised, might be grafted in. You see how God works? God put them aside for a little time so that the Gentiles, that's, can be brought in. The Gentiles might be grafted in. Blinded in part, says Romans, has come upon Israel, in part. Now, this is not replacement theology. A lot of people out there will think, God is through with the Jews. Don't they read their Bible? A remnant will be saved. Salvation is of the Jews. God was remaking what was dashed to the ground, Jews and Gentiles together, now come about through their fall. Let me read this again in second chapter of Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a purpose for us, which God hath before ordained. It was in the mind of God that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We non-Jews were in the past Gentiles by birth and uncircumcised, physically heathen, ungodly in the flesh, until the Lord Jesus saw that we were aliens, alienated from the citizenship, excluded strangers to God, without hope in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. I like that. I was like that, but now I found favor with God. The Jews have been put aside. I can come in. We were afar off, but now we're bought with the blood of Christ. We're brought nigh to God. The gospel of the grace of God has triumphed amid satanic manipulations. Do you see that today in the world? Satanic manipulations are everywhere. And we still have to grapple with this. The Jews called us the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. We are the circumcised. God is our Father, was their clarion shout. We be Abraham's children, and we're never in bondage, never indeed. Didn't they ever read their own scriptures? We be Abraham's children, and we're never in bondage. They were in bondage all the time. Now, wait a minute, says God. Yes, you were betrothed to me, but you have been cut off. And the uncircumcised have been brought in. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But at this point, we must backtrack a little and see things from God's perspective. God is saying to the Jewish nation, yes, I chose you to be a special people to me, but you have been unfaithful. You have rejected my son. You despise my covenants and have sought out many inventions, which I have not sanctioned. Do you still boast? Do you still dote with your paramours? Consider your ways. How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be with you? You thought that I was like yourself. No. Remember my covenants, my agreements that I made with you. At this point, I want to state these covenants to bring some context in here. Covenants, you know what a covenant is. It's just an agreement. So, I turn to the Scofield Reference Bible, for it has much to say about the covenants. Some are not favorable to the notes in the Scofield Bible, but I want to tell you that I often find enlightenment and help therein. So I go to that fresh stream where I can put my nozzle into it and drink deeply from it. And some of these Bibles, I get quite a bit from it. And Scofield, the editors are good and godly men, and they bring out what these covenants were. Well, there are 8 covenants mentioned, 8 of them. So let me just, I'll read them off here, but it says, a covenant is a sovereign pronouncement of God by which he establishes a relationship of responsibility between himself and an individual and between himself and mankind in general. So I've got these 8 covenants here, which God made with the human race, and especially with the Jews. And I think they're good covenants for us to follow too, to some degree, of course. Now, the first one is the Edenic covenant. That's in the Garden of Eden. The Edenic covenant, which conditions the life of man in innocence. Do you know at one time that Adam and Eve were innocent? They were just innocent. That was the Edenic covenant. And then second, the Adamic covenant. This conditions the life of fallen man and gives promise of a redeemer. You remember in chapter 3 and 15, the promise of a redeemer? You shall bruise his head. The third is the Noadic covenant. This establishes the principle of human government. Then fourth, we got the Abrahamic covenant. This founds the nation of Israel and confirms with special additions, the Adamic promise of redemption. And fifth, we got the Mosaic covenant. This condemns all men, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't come short anymore. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you come right into the throne room of God. Sin has been put away. We were condemned at one time. Six is the Palestinian covenant. This secures the final restoration and conversion of Israel. Seventh, the Davidic covenant. This establishes the perpetuity of the Davidic family fulfilled in Christ and of the Davidic kingdom over Israel and the whole earth. And eight, lastly, is the new covenant. This is where we find ourselves, in the new covenant. It's a new agreement that's been ratified in heaven and ratified in my heart. I belong to God now. He's made a covenant with me, and I've signed it with my heart. I belong to Him. Nothing can shake me. So what is it, the new covenant? This rests upon the sacrifice of Christ and secures the eternal blessedness under the Abrahamic covenant of all who believe. Of all who believe. That means you, every one of you. You believe in Christ, you repent of your sin. He's going to usher you into His presence. Well, you say, well, I don't believe. Well, you can just say, Lord, I don't believe. Well, help my unbelief. I'm testaduda. Who's Italian here? Or testaduda. You know what testaduda is? Who can tell me? Yeah. We need help, folks. We can't get to heaven in our own strength. It is absolutely unconditional by not committing it to man, but final and irreversible. Aren't you glad it's taken out of the hand of man and given to God? And I may say myself, because Christ Himself has said it and confirmed it in His blood, and therefore is completely trustworthy. Can't go wrong when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Who can touch you when you're in the heart of God? Well, at one time, as it says here in verse 12 at the end. See what it says at the end there? At one time, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Imagine having no hope. You shrivel up like a prune. There's nothing to sustain you. There's nothing to keep you on this planet without hope. At one time, you were without hope, headed on that road to destruction, having no hope and without God in this world. How chilling this is. How chilling this is to be without hope and without God. And many are on that pathway to destruction. Well, I got off of it many, many years ago. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have a chance. I'd be like a snowflake in hell. I would not have a chance, and neither would you. It's a chilling thing to know that I'm without hope and without God in the world, without peace. You know, they're calling about peace. They're having peace conferences. Oh, go on with your peace conferences. They don't amount to anything. Without peace, without wisdom, without essential life, without anything to sustain me in this world. I was an alien. In the hands of a diabolical predator of my soul. You know who that is? A diabolical predator of my soul and headed for perdition, lost without God. The thing is with people, they're just ignorant. First of all, you got to get into a good church. In some churches, you never hear the gospel. You sit there for 20 years, you never hear the thing. Lost without God. But now, after my circumcision is inward, in the heart, in the spirit, I have been cut off from myself and boast legitimately in God my Savior. I have been pulled from the pit of destruction. I mentioned about, or did I? Being alienated from God, like Humpty Dumpty, fallen into a pit. There you are. God came down and pulled me out of that pit, and he can do the same to you. And you need it, every one of us. So my allegiance now belongs to God, to Christ Jesus. Yes, we were once far off, at that time without Christ, without hope, a stranger to God, our Creator, and fallen from grace and in the lap of the wicked one. But now Jew and Gentile together make up the church. You know, I love the church. The body of Christ. You become a spoke in the big wheel of eternity. Yeah, picture a big wheel, big Ferris wheel, and you're one spoke in that wheel. And as it revolves, you revolve with it. You come into tune with God. You leave behind the trash and get on with God, never mind about what they're doing in these other places. Put your faith in God and in his hands. But now in Christ Jesus, though once a vagabond, remember what said of Cain? A vagabond in the earth. Every man's hand is upon you to destroy you in the earth, an heir of destruction, but were brought nigh by the blood of Christ, all suffering and sorrow behind us. Imagine having no more suffering and sorrow, no more arthritis. No more anything. We were made for God and we're going back to God. As the great church father Augustine says, you have made us for yourself. We become dislocated. We've lost ourselves in the forest of nonsense. And now we come back to God. You have made us for yourself and our lives are empty. Our hearts are distraught until we find our rest in thee. But now in Christ Jesus, though once a vagabond in the earth, an heir of destruction, were brought nigh by the blood of Christ, all suffering and sorrow behind. But now glory, glory, shall we praise and worship God for his Holy Spirit, which makes us whole. We're drawn to him by cords of love and fit to inherit the eternal joys, his table, his feasting, our soul with the good things of a promised heaven. I look forward to getting to heaven. I'm going to be there. You know why? I'm not boasting in myself. He's placed the Spirit within me. And as soon as he calls my name, I'm gone. There's nothing upon this earth to keep me here. What's to keep me here? You see these guys in the mall, you know, with these lotteries. They want to win 1,000 or 100 million or something. I remember one fellow I worked with. He said he spent $60,000 on these tickets. And then I asked him, I said, Joe, you mean to tell me you spend $60,000 on these? He says, yeah, when I win the big one, I'm going to get it all back. It's geared so that you won't get it all back. It's in their favor. So why get mixed up with it? Drawn to him by cords of love. What have we to do anymore with idols? Think of all the idols in our lives. What have we to do anymore with idols? Bring them up to the fifth line. Or is it the sixth line? I don't know, up there. My faith has found a resting place in the heart of God. Wow, that's wonderful. Dearly beloved, I have a final thought here. Now, you might not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Dearly beloved, the fire of God must fall upon us if we are to survive in the assemblies. Let me repeat that. The fire of God must fall upon us if we are to survive in the assembly, because the world system is too much with us. We're marinated in the thing. It's too much for us. The whole thing becomes impossible. Without the fire of God coming upon us to restrain evil, you can't do it in your own strength. The powers of darkness are too much for you. The world is too much for you. When the fire of God comes, it burns off the chaff in your life, makes you a new person. You become galvanized in the things of God. And this is what we need in our assemblies today. So let us be doing his good pleasure today and every day. So I'll leave you with that. And I hope you have learned something today. Read your Bibles. I'm surprised at how many people don't read their Bibles today. Read your Bibles. We've got so many of them today. I was watching one fellow. He was boasting about, I'm putting together a new Bible. We've got so many of them. Which one? I stick to the King James. I know many do. I'm not saying that all the other ones are bad, but I even heard that there's a transgender Bible being put out. They should bring that to the fifth line. Now, I know I'm going to get into trouble, but it's okay. I can spend a night in jail. I don't care. Bring it on. I remember John MacArthur said, you know, they were going to put him in jail because he wouldn't submit to their. Bring it on, he goes. I'm going to say the same thing. Bring it on. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's food for the soul. Help us to assimilate it deeply and to live it out spontaneously in the fear of God. So we give thanks with praise in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.